Job chapter 8. We're going to read the whole of this chapter through together, 22 verses. Job 8, verse 1. Then Bildad the Shuhite replied, "How long will you say such things? Your words are a blustering wind. Does God pervert justice? Does the Almighty pervert what is right? When your children sinned against him, he gave them over to the penalty of their sin. But if you will look to God and plead with the Almighty, if you are pure and upright, even now he will rouse himself on your behalf and restore you to your rightful place. Your beginnings will seem humble, so prosperous will your future be. Ask the former generations and find out what their fathers learned. For we were born only yesterday and know nothing, and our days on earth are but a shadow. Will they not instruct you and tell you? Will they not bring forth words from their understanding? Can Paphos grow tall where there is no marsh? Can the reeds thrive without water? While still growing and uncut, they wither more quickly than grass. Such is the destiny of all who forget God. So perishes the hope of the godless. What he trusts in is fragile. What he relies on is a spider's web. He leans on his web, but it gives way. He clings to it, but it does not hold. He is like a well-watered plant in the sunshine, spreading its shoots over the garden. It entwines its roots around a pile of rocks and looks for a place among the stones. But when it is torn from its spot, that place disowns it and says, 'I never saw you.' Surely its life withers away, and from the soil other plants grow. Surely God does not reject a blameless man or strengthen the hands of evildoers. He will yet fill your mouth with laughter and your lips with shouts of joy. Your enemies will be clothed in shame, and the tents of the wicked will be no more." As we've been going through this book of Job, we've seen that following a week of silence, Job in chapter 3, he cries out and curses the day that he was born. And in response to that, then we've seen Eliphaz came along and said, "Well, dear friend, Mr. Job, you see, God will judge sin. And the problem that you have, and the problem that many who do not confess their sin to God, is this, that a man can never attain to the same state of righteousness that God assumes and possesses." And so we saw Eliphaz trying to comfort Job, but actually all he was doing was just driving another nail in that man's coffin. He had lost 10 children. His wife's love has deserted him. He's lost wealth and possessions. He's lost his good name, but he holds on to what? He holds on, the scripture says, to his integrity. Because he knows when he looks deep into his soul, he knows that when he looks deep into his heart, that there is no unconfessed sin there lurking. And so, in his plight, in his affliction, in his pain and sorrowing and suffering, he has no idea why God should allow these things to befall him. But he doesn't blame the devil. He doesn't blame God. He continues to trust in God. He doesn't hear from God. He hears from Eliphaz, and now with this morning, in Job chapter 8, we're going to hear from Bildad. He has no idea. Now, we know the bigger picture. We've been helped and we've been privileged in seeing the bigger picture. We know the contest, if you like, that's going on in the background. We know why. He has no idea. But he says this, I will continue to trust him. He doesn't hear from him, but he continues to hold to what he knows to be true concerning God. Now, we have to understand this, that there are things that have happened to you and to me in our lives, and we will never really fully understand why certain things happen. And on the authority of Scripture, God has no intention of revealing those things to you. What he wants us to do is to focus on what we know to be true concerning God and to trust him. In actual fact, some people say this, that when I get to heaven, or when we get to heaven, everything will be revealed to us. I'm not so sure it will. I don't want to disappoint you this morning, particularly if you have 101 questions to ask the Saviour. I don't want to disappoint you, but I think this, again, on what I know to be true concerning Scripture and what it teaches, that when we do get to heaven, one day, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. We'll be so taken up with the beauty, the glory, and the splendor of our Savior that all these 101 or 1,001 questions that we have now here in time and on earth will evaporate. They'll evaporate in the glory and in the beauty of Jesus Christ. In actual fact, do you know what our response will be? And Scripture tells us what our response will be. When we see him, we will bow our knees. We will be prostrate before him, adoring, praising Jesus, King of love. The hymn writer describes it like this, that we will be casting our crowns before him. And so we go through life. But the Bible tells us and teaches us and describes to us something of who God is and what he's like. And Jesus Christ coming into the world, he came to reveal the invisible God to mankind. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He's not the Father, but he is God. And so Jesus' words come with authority. They come with power because he's God the Son. What Jesus says will happen. What Jesus promises will be fulfilled. What Jesus offers is something that we can grasp with all surety and certainty, because we know that he is truth. He is truth. There is such a thing as absolute truth. And the truth is found in a person, in the living Lord Jesus Christ. We can trust him. We can hold fast to his word. We can hold fast to his promises. And then we have Bildad. He comes along. Now you might think, what on earth, as we read chapter 8 through together, what on earth has this got to do with us here in 2018 in Merthyr Tydfil? Is there anything here in this chapter that can be of help to us, that can instruct us and teach us and rebuke us and correct us? Yes, there is. Because all Scripture, God-breathed, inspired of God, all Scripture is profitable to do these things. And so we encounter this character, Bildad. Now, you can imagine he's been patiently sitting on the edge of his seat, if you like, waiting to have his say. And he's patiently waiting for Eliphaz, who we many commentators believe was a slightly older man, and that's why he spoke first. Again, we're not entirely sure, but let's run with that. So he patiently waits for the older man to have his say. And he's there, and now it's his turn. It's his moment. But you see, we can see something of his character in these verses. He's very much an in-your-face character. Do you know what I mean by that? That actually he's not a pleasant guy. He has a theology, But is it a biblical? Is it a God-centered? Is it a gospel theology? No, it's not. But he has a theology. And he's very much, you know, I will say it as it is. And there's no love in his heart for Job. There's no compassion. Really, the things that he says to Job are quite frightening. Look at verse 4 with me. This is, Bildad is speaking to a man who has lost 10 children. Love of his wife deserted him. He is now sat in a pile of ashes. He is scraping the pus that consumes his flesh with a piece of broken pottery. He is depressed. He is in distress. There's anguish. There's grief. There's pain. There's sorrowing. There's suffering. He is not in a good place. And then this guy, Bildad, comes along and says, look at verse 4. When your children sinned against God, God gave them over to the penalty of their sin. Imagine you've lost a child, and then someone purporting to be a Christian comes along and says, oh, well, your child's died because it's the result of their sin. How callous. You know, when I read this, I'm thinking, oh, no. Bildad, please don't. Oh, no. Don't say it. Have you ever been in a situation when you've been with another friend and they go to say something and you somehow, because of your relationship with that friend, you somehow know what they're going to say and you think within yourself, oh no, please don't say it. This isn't going to be helpful. And so this whole chapter that we've read can be summarized in this way. This is Bildad's theology. If he applied for membership in Park Chapel, okay, and we were to interview him, we'd like to know, what does he really believe? What does he believe concerning God? What does he believe concerning judgment? What does he believe concerning sin? What does he believe concerning the way in which God graciously offers hope and forgiveness and cleansing? What does he believe? What's his theology? And his theology, interestingly, is a theology that is rife in the world today. And if you think the rise of the JWs or the rise of the Mormons or the rise of many and various false cults are a threat to Christianity today, you are wrong. What's a threat to Christianity today, particularly in the Western world, is this theology that Bildad possesses. In short, we can summarize his theology like this. This is what he believes. If a man does good, then good things will come to him. If a man does bad things, then bad things will come to him. That, if you want to conclude chapter 8 of Job's book, that's Bildad's theology. If you do bad things, then bad things will happen to you. If you do good things will happen to you. And friends, if you go to parts of the world today, South America, when I was out in South America, preached in Brazil, preached in Paraguay, preached in Argentina, that exactly was the theology of many of the so-called gospel churches in South America today. And that is a theology that's now infiltrated a lot of churches throughout Western Europe today. Now, how do we test that? How do we discern that? Is that a correct and biblical, insightful theology that comes in God's word? If someone does good things, then good things will happen to them. If someone does bad things will happen to them. That's what the Buddhists teach. What does the Bible say? Well, the Bible is littered with examples of how godly men and godly women suffered. You only have to turn to Psalm 73. And we see the example. And the psalmist says, why, Lord, why is it that here I am seeking to live a godly life, seeking to walk in paths of righteousness for your name's sake, And yet I look upon the wicked and the evildoers, and whilst I'm struggling and suffering for seeking to live a God-honoring life, they seem to be prospering. So immediately we can turn to a psalm and we can say, hang on a minute, but the psalm and elsewhere in scripture, right, undermines Bildad's theology. Because it isn't right. That you and I know godly men and women who have been in this chapel over the years. Many have now gone to glory. And they've been godly people. And yet you've seen them. I've seen them at first hand. You've seen them suffer. I've seen believers suffer in excruciating agony and pain. And so all Bildad can say to that is, it's because there's sin in your life. Let me tell you now, I don't have to travel in my car too far from this church. And there'll be churches this morning who will be teaching that theology. Right? And we have to discern it. You see, this is it now. They're saying, but you see, if someone's ill, if calamity comes upon a home, it's because of sin. Thursday night discipleship, we looked at John 9. Who sinned when they saw the blind man, blind from birth? The question the disciples had for our Lord was this: who sinned, this man or his parents? What was Jesus' response? Neither this man nor his parents have sinned, but this has happened so that God will be glorified. Who sinned? Has Job sinned? Job has sinned, but it's been confessed, and so he knew his heart. He knew the awfulness of his own sin, but he knew the secret of what? He knew the secret of how God is able to forgive sin. There's a difference, isn't there? See? Bildad's is a theology of what? It's down to what we do. It's a salvation of works. If you do this, you do this, you do this. If you keep doing enough good things, then ultimately God will receive you and accept you. But if you do enough bad things, he will condemn you. That is not biblical, and that is not the gospel. Think about this for a moment. Those who we say, we call it the prosperity movement, health, wealth, and prosperity. And they say this, that if you're not walking with the Lord, then you won't have health and you won't be prosperous. And so if someone is in poverty, if perhaps someone's lost their job, you know, through circumstances and can't keep up with the rent or the mortgage and their financial difficulties, then they would say, yes, but that's all happened to you because of your sin. That's not biblical. But that's Bildad's theology. Do you see how bang up to date God's word is? So Bildad, if he applies for membership here, he will not be offered membership because his theology is not a Christ-centered, God-honoring, biblical theology. What's your theology like? What do you know concerning God? What do you know concerning God in your sin? What do you know to be true concerning the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? What do you know about how God will deal with you in eternity? What do you know? What's your assurance? What's your hope? I remember I hadn't long been in Park Chapel, and a member in the church was dying in Prince Charles Hospital, and I went to see this particular member, and I didn't know this member, but I just arrived. And you see, I don't want to assume that just because this member was a member of Park Chapel, that this member was right and ready to face God and eternity. I'm not assuming that. There are many people in our churches who aren't ready to meet God and ready for eternity because they're not in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. So I'm not assuming just because this member was a member of Park Chapel that this member was ready for eternity. So I asked the question. Diane, this member was, and I asked the question, are you ready to meet your maker? To which the member responded, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. Praise the Lord. That's all I need to know. We have a responsibility. We have to be sure we know what we believe. Regular chapel or church attendance isn't enough. Coming to all the meetings isn't enough. Reading and praying consistently isn't enough. Going through the waters of the baptism here isn't enough. Taking communion regularly isn't enough. All those things are in and of themselves are good and right and proper. But that is not what we should be placing our hope and trust in. My hope is found in the living Lord Jesus Christ. He lived for me. He died for me. He was buried for me. Rising, he justified me freely forever. One day he's coming for me. What about you? You see, I'm not accountable for the decisions and the actions that you make and take in your life. I'm not accountable for how you live your life. You are accountable for how you live your life. I am accountable before God to ensure that I teach you the unsearchable riches of Christ Jesus, that I teach you truth from his word. That's what I'm accountable for. But what you do with it is between you and him. You are accountable. How's your theology? Theology is a word that means the study of God, the understanding of God, the understanding of what Scripture reveals to you concerning God. Because the revelation of God is found in the Word, the written Word and the physical Word. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. So what you see in him, he reveals to us the invisible God. What you hear him say, you hear God speak. What you saw him do and is recorded in Scripture is what God is doing. What he says, he does. What he says, he means. Time is quickly passing. Don't let another day go by without the Savior. We're not playing games. We're not playing church. We're not playing religion. We are seeking to walk with God. We're seeking to live a holy life, a life that will magnify, exalt, and glorify the precious Lord Jesus. Do we get it right? No, we don't. Do we mess up? Yes, we do. But praise God that he has made it a way possible for us to, if we come and confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's hope this morning. There's hope for this town. There's hope for this valley. There's hope for this nation. There's hope for this church. There's hope for your family. There's hope for my family. There's hope this morning, and our hope is found in none other than the living Lord Jesus Christ. Not good works. Good works will never save you. It's not church attendance. It's living a real and vibrant life, walking with him, talking with him, being led by him, surrendering to him. John Piper wrote a very good paper on six things. You can get it online. Just go John Piper and Prosperity Movement. And he said there are six things that you can look out for. And one of those is self-denial. Denying self. Interesting, isn't it? If anyone desires to follow me, says Jesus, deny self. They will deny themselves, they'll take up the cross and follow me. You see, if we look at Jesus himself, you see, this undermines Bildad's. Jesus' life and his witness and his testimony and his ministry undermines Bildad's theology. Look at Jesus. God becoming a man, God living amongst us, came and tabernacled amongst us. He came and lived amongst us, the Word becoming flesh. We've seen him, says John. We've touched him, we've heard him, we've seen him. We testify to what we've seen and what we know. But Jesus, as the Son of Man, had nowhere to lay his head. Jesus, the Son of Man, lived a very, if you like, ordinary and humble life. Jesus, the Son of Man, he came and lived for most of that earthly life in poverty. And Jesus suffered. Sure, he suffered. Did he suffer? This is Bildad's theology. Did he suffer because of his sin? That's what he's saying to Job. You're suffering because of your sin. These things have come upon you because of your sin. You need to get right with God. Did Jesus suffer because of his sin? Was Jesus rejected by the Father because of his sin? You see, you only have to look at the heart of the gospel. Jesus is the heart of the gospel. He undermines everything that Bildad is saying here. He came. He left the glory, the beauty, the splendor of heaven, and he came and he humbled himself and was obedient to death, even death on a cross. Thou who was rich, beyond all splendor, all for love's sake, became as poor. Thrones for a manger did surrender. Sapphire paved courts for stable floor. Thou who was rich beyond all splendor, all for love's sake, became as poor. Undermines the whole ethos of Bildad's theology. And all he says is, he gives three examples, Bildad. Firstly, the first example is this. Of the papyrus that grows. How can, verse 11, the papyrus grow tall where there is no marsh? And then he talks about the spider's web, verse 14. What he trusts in is fragile. What he relies on is a spider's web. He leans on the web, it gives way. And then the third example he gives of his plight, of Job's plight, is like he's a well-watered plant in a garden, spreading its shoots over the garden. And what he's saying is, the papyrus requires moisture. It requires the marshes. But what happens in a drought? This is Bildad's theology now. What happens to the papyrus grass in the drought? It dries up and dies. He says, listen now. It's unbelievable, isn't it? Here's a man grieving for 10 children. He said, you're like a papyrus that's dried up and dying. Why? Because God has removed the moisture from your life. Why has he done that? Because of your sin. Friends, we are sinners. And Job knew it. He knew the reality of his own sin and his own heart. But he also understood something of what God had taught in the beginning of time. Ah, here we go. See, Bildad says this. Ask the former generations, find out what their fathers learned. You see, Bildad understood that God is creator, because he and his friends referred to God as creator. Never as Jehovah, but we'll come to that in a few weeks. But he recognizes that God has created all things, who has held the oceans in his hands. He recognizes that. He recognizes the account of Adam and Eve, man, woman, made in the image of God. He recognizes that God judged them because of their rebellion, their sinfulness, their disobedience in the garden, ejected from the garden, out, driven out from the presence of the Lord. Why? Because he's holy. Nothing that defiles can ever stand in his presence. He understands that. He understood the story of the flood. How that the wickedness of man had come up before God and God had repented that he had made mankind. And Bildad understood these things. And so he knew that God, who is creator, he judges sin. do enough good, and good things will happen to you. But you do bad things. Now, Job, come on. Get it off your chest. It's what Bildad's saying. Tell me, what is it you have done? But Job not only understood that God is creator, God is sustainer, and that we're made in the image of God, not only understood the account in the Garden of Eden, how man and woman had willfully disobeyed God and God driven them out. He understood that. But he also understood the significance of the skin of the animal that was sacrificed and the blood that was shed in the garden and the skin that was offered as a covering for them. He understood about sacrifice. Chapter 1. He would often be so concerned for his family that he would offer a sacrifice on their behalf, that they would be forgiven of their sin. He understood the means of approach to a holy God. He understood it was through a sacrifice. It's through blood. He understands the clothing, the covering. He understands the righteousness, that we, our righteousness is in God's eyes is as filthy rags. But he clothes us when we exercise faith in him. He clothes us with his righteousness. He understands these things. He understands that God will judge the earth once again. He has done through a flood. He understands that God will deal with sin. He understands that. But he also understands that God, through these early chapters of scripture and through the early years of time, has shown enough to Job for him to hold fast that his sins, though they are grievous, his sins, though they are serious, his sins, though they are an offense to a holy God, can and are forgiven because he's made a way. He's made a way. You see that? Who has the theology here? They both have theology, but who has the biblical theology? Who has the God-centered theology? I've sat and talked and counseled people who will be damaged apart from the grace of God, who will be damaged throughout the rest of their lives because of people possessing Bildad's theology. There are men and women in mental institutions today because of people who possess a theology like Bildad's. Friend, what's your theology? Do you think you can just roll up on a Sunday morning? That's it for another week. You know, I remember when I was a young boy in Gloucester in Sunday school, they used to give prizes for perfect attendance. I'm sure you've done it here over the years. And you roll up on a Sunday, there'd be a star by your name. Then the next week you roll up again, another star. And another star, another star. See? You were rewarded for perfect attendance. If you went the whole year not missing a Sunday, you've been to Sunday school every week, you were given a prize. I was about 8, I was given a Bible. I still have it, I still use it, I still read it, I still cherish it. But friends, perfect attendance isn't going to put me right with God. That's Bildad's theology. Now listen, do not forsake the assembly of yourselves together. If we're committed, we'll be here. Not because, oh, I better get here because otherwise the elders will say, well, where are they? You want to be here because you want to be here. Now listen, right? People say, oh, you're bound to say that because you're a pastor. Let me tell you, long before I was ever a pastor, I never had an issue. This is not a boast, this is a reality. I never had an issue with getting to the means of grace. I wanted to be there. Why? I wanted to hear from God. What has God laid on Pastor Jim's heart? Because whatever he lays on Pastor Jim's heart, for us, it's going to benefit us. It's going to edify us. It's going to infuse us. It's going to strengthen us. It's going to feed us. It's going to strengthen us. It's going to help us. It's going to help me. It's going to help you. God's speaking truth into our hearts, feeding us, healing us, restoring us. Then you hear people say, I made it once last week. Well, that's not what it's about, is it? It's not about rolling up on a Sunday or rolling up midweek. It's about walking with this God, living a life with the help of this God, living a life for the glory of this God, speaking with this God, hearing from this God, enjoying this God. Do you enjoy God? Do you enjoy your relationship? Do you enjoy your standing in the Beloved? Wow. We can go on vacations. Sound American now. We can go on holidays. And we can see some beautiful things. Viv and I saw some beautiful things recently in Mallorca. Wow. I never thought I'd see such beauty. Wow, that's great. When you go up onto the beacons, wow. Never fails to take my breath away. Wow, what a view. Wow. And we can see some amazing things. And then there were amazing opportunities. My grandparents, they lived near Tewkesbury, and the furthest they ever went was Weston-super-Mare. The furthest they ever went in all their lives. And that was once a year, and that was for 3 days. That's the furthest they ever went. And now people, because the world's a global village, people jump on an airplane on a Monday morning, they fly to I don't know, with Margaret. Remember Margaret Lewis? I remember years ago, she said to me one Sunday morning, pray for me. I'm attending a conference. Oh, lovely, I'll pray for you, Margaret. She was heavily involved in KYB, Know Your Bible for Women. And I just then said, well, where's the conference? And she said, Australia. And she flew out Sunday afternoon to Australia, spoke at a conference. She was back here the following Lord's Day. You think to yourself, that's amazing. You got to the other side of the world, there and back. The opportunities that people have today is amazing. Oh, and the pleasures that we can enjoy and the things that we can do, amazing. We're blessed. But let me tell you, wherever you travel, wherever you eat, whatever you see, whoever you meet, pales into insignificance to when we meet and know the Saviour. He is everything. Trust me, I mean this. If I never set foot outside of this town ever again, I'm telling you, I will not be disappointed, because I have Him. And to have Him is everything. You know, people say to me, do you enjoy your life? I love my life. I love every day. I'm content and happy, not because I've got an amazing wife and family, which I have, but because I have Him. I have Him. And to have Him is everything. Bildad didn't have Him, but Job did. And tonight we'll look at his cry of despair, but his greatest desire. May you have Him. May you own Him. May you love Him. May you serve Him. May you continue to enjoy Him. Though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. This is God's precious word, and we thank Him for it. Well, we're going to sing of salvation's song as we close our time this morning.